My sermon today is entitled, The Guilty Are Forgiven. King Herod was haunted by guilt. We know this from Mark 6. This question's going around, who is this guy Jesus? And most of the options on the table are some kind of prophet. He's Jeremiah or Elijah, come back. But King Herod has the most interesting option. He says, this is John the Baptist, who I beheaded, raised from the dead. I knew he was a prophet, and I killed him. Haunted by guilt. Are you haunted by guilt? Or do you have a PhD in suppressing guilt, explaining it away? I heard from a Harvard Business School professor who just wrote a book on all these white-collar criminals that he was able to talk to in prison, big ones like Bernie Madoff. And he says what they have in common is basically none of them think they did anything wrong. They'll go to the grave that way. Or maybe they thought they did something wrong, but all this other good they did in life more than compensated for it. And they deserved a little bit extra money with all the hardship of work and so forth. What do we do with our guilt? You know, this is a huge life question. And I went through public school, K through 12, university. And I remember this huge life question being addressed. What do you do with guilt? Do we muddle on through? What does the world say? Let's start, even though it's not maybe taught in a classroom for various reasons. But what do we do with our guilt? Let's start with what the world says. Before we turn to the good news, the guilty can be forgiven. Let's just start with what we might get from the world. And some of this we might agree with, and we should, and some of this not so much. The world teaches that guilt is what psychologists call a negative emotion. Like anger, like fear. It's an emotion, and it's negative in that it's negative against something we don't like or something we're embarrassed of or whatever. And that's kind of right. It is a negative emotion. We've all experienced it. It's a universal condition. Also, we'll hear from the world that guilt is sometimes misplaced. False guilt. You feel guilty for something that you really shouldn't feel guilty for. Cynthia has a friend, Allison. And there's a bunch of friends, including the two of them, one night. And Allison is about ready to walk home. It's raining, like we have outside. And Cynthia says, why don't you just take my car so you don't have to walk home? I'll get my car tomorrow. Allison drives away. She skids into an intersection. Another car hits her. And she is killed. And Cynthia isn't just overwhelmed with grief, she feels guilty. She's the one who suggested, take my car. And if you're like me, probably all of us, if we could talk to Cynthia, we would say, you're not a murderer. You were trying to help your friend. That's not real guilt, that's false guilt. So the world teaches a couple things that I think we would agree with. That guilt is a negative emotion, and sometimes it's false guilt. And a friend might explain that to us. But sometimes the world goes further and says a couple things that we have to stop and not agree with. What if somebody says guilt is only an emotion? That it signifies nothing deeper than that. That's where we have to say no. Guilt is often of a guilty conscience is what sometimes called the voice of God in the soul. That it's not just us feeling something, but it really is an indicator, like a dashboard light in your car, that something's wrong. You have actually broken God's law. There's actually real wrong and right, and you've done wrong. It's real. It's in the fabric of the universe. It goes back to God himself. And guilt is an awareness of that. Not just an emotion. If you imagine you get a cancer diagnosis and you feel a different negative emotion, you feel fear. And I hope the doctor wouldn't just try to address your fear, but I hope they try to address what the fear is signaling. It's an awareness of cancer. Awareness that something is wrong. And guilt is often that. Read Romans 2. Romans chapter 2 on guilty conscience being a signal of us breaking God's law. And another thing the world might teach us is maybe everything is false guilt. Maybe that's most of the story. We're just feeling guilty for things we shouldn't. I don't suggest you put too much hope in that. Now, the truth is, it's easy for us all to muddle through life, handling guilt, sometimes feeling bad, but a lot of times suppressing it, just kind of getting through. So that sets us up for the truth of the gospel. So we're looking in this series of the gospel told 1,000 ways. How the gospel of Jesus Christ talks about the guilty are forgiven. And I want to look at, if you could open, to Luke 18. This is a parable that you might have heard before. And maybe we get used to it, but it's really supposed to strike us, startle us for what Jesus says about forgiveness. This is on page 877, if you're using the black Bibles we have provided for you here. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, starting at verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now let's look at this. This is a rare situation where we have a parable that we know why Jesus said it and to whom. Most parables we don't hear this, but if you read the first verse, verse 9, look, Luke is telling us. Here comes a story from Jesus, and this is why he said it and whom he said it to. Luke says in verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's faith language. Trust language is faith language. They are trusting in their own righteousness. And notice what that's related to. And treated others with contempt. We know who Jesus is talking to. This is going to be the Pharisees. And in fact, he's so clear later. He's not going to say a man went out to sow his seed or a father or son. And you're trying to identify them. He'll come right out and say there's a Pharisee and a tax collector. Going to be very clear here. I wish this story was different. I wish that it was someone coming up to Jesus and saying, how can I be forgiven? I have guilt. What should I do, Lord? I wish it were that. And from what we read in the Gospels, that rarely, if ever, happened. The right $10,000 question Jesus doesn't give very often. That's the question I'm encouraging, and we should encourage. The right question, Jesus, how can I be forgiven? How can God forgive me? What do I do with guilt? Two characters in this story, real simple. And what I want to do is just look at two things about each character. Who are they? And watch this. Where do they stand physically? Who are they and where do they stand? And if we look at those two things, we'll understand the words that come out of their mouths. First of all, the Pharisee. The Pharisees are zealous. They are eager. They are zealous to keep God's law. All that God commanded through Moses. They are believers. They are religious leaders. They are zealous to keep God's law. And I hope that doesn't sound bad in your ears. It's always good to be zealous for God's law. It's not neutral. And it's certainly not bad. Whether old covenant or new covenant Christians, it is good to be zealous for God's law. And in fact, this guy says, I fast twice a week. And if you read God's law in the Old Testament, you won't find that requirement to fast twice a week. So this guy's doing extra credit. He stands far off. Where is he located? Excuse me, verse 11. The exact words here is standing by himself. Standing by himself. And this is Jesus' way of illustrating having contempt for others. Remember, that's who he's telling the parable to. So here you have this Pharisee who's praying about himself and how he's not like others and he won't stand with them. Standing by himself. And he thanks the Lord. A pious prayer. Thanking the Lord that he's not like others. And you start to wonder about his real motivation of obeying the Lord and his laws. It's been pointed out that the Pharisee asks God for nothing. And the Pharisee receives from God nothing. And can I give you a little assignment here? You know, Jesus is rebuking implicitly the Pharisees for being contemptuous of others. Like the tax collector. Here's a question. Jesus is pretty hard on the Pharisees too, you know. You whitewashed tombs. Was that contempt? If somebody would ask you, how is Jesus contemptuous in the way he's saying not to be? I hope the answer is no, but it's worth meditating. This is what we need to do, is not just know scripture, but then compare them. Compare scriptures. And that sometimes is some of our deepest growth. Is thinking, how is Jesus not contemptuous? That's something to think about. Meditate on that. Character number two, though, is the tax collector. Let's go to him. Who are the tax collectors? They are traitors. They are collaborators with the Romans who occupy the Jews. I want you to imagine that. What if a foreign nation would overtake the United States, run the country, force us into subjugation, and some of the people around you collaborate with that occupying empire? And worse yet, the collaboration is they're taking money from you. Tax collecting. And if you don't know, the tax collecting system is not quite like we have. But they were known for taking more than they were supposed to, individually. with the backing of the Roman state, getting rich off being collaborators with our nation's enemies. No wonder they were universally despised by the Jews. Where is he standing? Verse 11. Verse 11 says, that's the Pharisee again. Let me go on here. Verse 13. Standing far off. And you can see how the tax collector is feeling this level of unworthiness. Not drawing close to God, even though he's at the temple. He's in the back row. Back row seats. But who's he going to stand with? I want you to think through this. Maybe you've never thought through this in this parable. Who's he going to stand with? Is he going to stand with the Pharisee? Of course not. He knows how Pharisees feel about tax collectors, looking down at them with contempt. Is he going to stand with the ordinary worshipers? Ordinary worshipers who are all too aware of what tax collectors are doing to sell out their country and their nation. Is he going to stand with fellow tax collectors? Well, fellow tax collectors aren't usually going to the temple to worship, as you might guess. And if he starts praying this way, God forgive me, a sinner beating his breast, how would a fellow tax collector feel about that? Would they not feel judged? What are you beating your breast about? Are you having a problem with what I do too? Us tax collectors? Are you a traitor to us? This man is standing alone because no one will receive him with this kind of contrition. And I have a point here. If you are turning to Christ, you might be utterly alone in that moment. You might be utterly alone in that moment, leaving. How many people have turned to Christ from a life of sin, and the people that they're leaving, their friends, don't want anything to do with this Jesus freak? And then maybe, unfortunately, might be Christians don't trust them either. And they stand alone. And you might have been there. But this is actually something that's saying something true about life ultimately. We all are alone before God. Like the tax collector here. And if you are a believer, I think of this as a conversion story, the tax collector. But if you're a Christian, a believer, and now you're convicted of deep sin in your own life, guilt, you might be alone too. And you know what? You might have well-meaning Christians, brothers and sisters, who try to talk you out of your guilt. Well-meaning. That person, yeah, no, I have a problem with that person. They're really hard to deal with. What you did towards them isn't that bad. And don't you feel that impulse to talk people out of guilt? You want them to feel better now. And as much as this tax collector is coming to repentance, he's not having a fun time. He's going to go down to his house justified, saved, and that's glorious news. But he's not having a fun time emotionally. And don't we all want to help someone? By saying it's false guilt, or it's not as bad as you think. Watch out for that, brothers and sisters, if you find another person, a brother or sister, in a state of conviction. Of guilt. Don't talk them out of it too quickly. I've had that before where someone is trying to talk me out of it and I'm thinking inwardly, no, you don't understand. I know what I was thinking. I know what I was intending. Thank you, but He takes his guilt seriously, the tax collector, doesn't beat his breast. Sometimes I fear people come out of this parable and they think the lesson is, don't be like the Pharisee and take obedience or the law so seriously. Be chill. But actually the one who takes sin and God's law so seriously, here is the tax collector. And he beats his breast, can't even look up to heaven, knowing the truth about himself. And I look at this, and I was preparing this week, I was like, you know, has this ever been me? I got to that level of guilt and conviction, I beat my breast, won't even look towards heaven. And I realized the answer is probably no, as far as I can remember, for a good reason and a bad reason. Good reason is, this is not a script to follow. You know, that's religious theater. Oh, I got to beat my breast like he does here. All right, that's the good reason. You don't have to do it. This is maybe not our expression or your expression. But the bad reason was, I thought, you know, I have been convicted of sin, and certainly when I came to Christ, and certainly since then. But this level, wow. I don't know if I've ever felt this deep. And I'll say something to you. Have you ever had a moment of conviction, of sin, of guilt, and you realize it's not as deep of a conviction that you should have while you're having the conviction? You know, you're like, I feel guilty, but you know what? My heart is still a little hard. I don't feel guilty enough. What do you do then? Here's what you should do. Confess that too. Right? Confess that too. Lord, I come to you with this sin. And I don't think I feel as guilty. I'm as aware as I should be. I feel still a hardness. Lord, forgive even that. Even bring that to the Lord. Well, that is the tax collector. And here's the great, last, shocking, wonderful verse that the Lord says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified. That means forgiven and more. It means forgiven and more. If forgiven, you could almost interpret forgiven as like a clean slate, a start over, like New Year's. You get a new start on life. Justified, righteous means something even stronger, a perfect record, not just a clean slate, you are righteous. This man who just confessed his deep unrighteousness is called righteous by Jesus. It should sound impossible. It should sound untruthful. But that's the gospel right there. The gospel told a thousand ways. Here you have it, where Jesus is saying, someone who comes to God with deep, authentic contrition, repentance, boom, justified, forgiven. That's the kind of God that's there. We'll take him back in a moment. A lost sheep, reconciled to God. I had a moment I did not expect as I was planning this week. I found out something. I found out that Jeffrey Dahmer, anyone remember him? He professed faith in Christ before he died. He was killed by another prison mate. If you don't know who Jeffrey Dahmer is, was between 15 and 20 men and boys he killed, dismembered. I don't know if his conversion was real. I saw a video of it. And I added to my mental list him, Dahmer, to Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy killed maybe 30 girls, women, rape, kill them. He also professed Christ before he was executed by the state. Now, let's get one problem out of the way. If those were false conversions, if that was play acting, the Lord knows. The Lord sees the heart. The real difficult question is, what if they were real? Moser, how do you feel about that? I can tell you how I felt this week as I was preparing. I was thinking, you know, when Jesus says the tax collectors are entering the kingdom of God, I can rejoice because the tax collectors he talks about are kind of a concept to me. I haven't seen any one of you turn traitorous against our nation, supporting another nation, you know, aiding and abetting treacherously. You know, I haven't seen, it's kind of a, yay, the tax collectors are saved. And then Jesus says the prostitutes are saved. And honestly, in my heart, I'm like, yay, that's great. God's grace, forgiveness, I'm all for it. And then what if Jeffrey Dahmer is saved? What if Ted Bundy's saved? And I had that moment, I'm like, yay? And it really challenges your heart. Do you want salvation to be about God choosing the moral elite, which has to include me, which has to include you? What is it, the top 40%? That's where I want God to, you know, to forgive. They still need forgiveness. The top 80% if you're merciful? Is that the problem I have with Bundy, with Dahmer? And that's why this parable is given. Where Jesus chooses the most hated, obviously sinful group at the time to say, even them. But as I searched my heart a little further and I wanted to argue with God, I thought, it's not just that, it's not moral elite. It's not that I want to be the Marines. God's looking for a few good men and I'm one of the few elite. No, it's the fact that they killed people. That's where my heart went. It's the fact that they were murderers. Because you kill someone with the right to live, that their life is over. It's going to sound stupid. That's not fair, I thought. And in the Old Testament, what was the punishment? Capital punishment. Deserving of death. For that kind of Bundy, Dahmer, sin. And then I thought of the cross. The cross is not just Jesus going through an uncomfortable moment, suffering a bit, writing a check. It's about capital punishment. If the worst punishment you saw in the Old Testament was execution, it was death. That's what the cross is about. What a sign. What a payment for all sins. And it's not just them. I know that not all sins under the civil code in the Old Testament were capital. But then again, we know from Genesis 3 that all sin is deserving of death. Jesus' death was for all of us deserving of death. Atonement. Atonement is not said in this parable, but that's what's behind this. How can that tax collector be righteous? How can the one who abases himself and says, I don't deserve even look at God. I don't deserve anything. How can he be proclaimed righteous? Is this just God just saying, all right, I just divine fiat, I can forgive. If so, where's justice in the universe? Where's justice in the universe? And the answer is atonement. That's how God stays, not just a forgiver, a magnificent forgiver, but just, it comes through the cross. Jesus could tell this parable because everyone who has been saved, whether they lived before the cross or after the cross, they were saved by the cross, by this atoning death, this capital punishment, that someone truly innocent took for the guilty. So here's where I want to leave you. You're going to have moments in your life where the guilt is so clear to you. The moral fog you and I might ordinarily walk in. The clever ways we hide sin even from ourselves, let alone others. There will be moments where that is all peeled away. And you say, I can't believe I did that. And if people even could read my motives, my heart, what I was thinking. Oh. And what do you do with those guilty moments? Think of this parable. Think of this parable here where Jesus is telling you a story of an awful tax collector, a traitor to the cause, traitor to the nation. Everyone knows how bad he is. And he can receive the mercy of God. And Christ gave this radical, startling picture of how eager God is to forgive. If only you will come and confess. If only you will allow the truth to set you free, if you will only allow the cross to cleanse you, if you will only believe in the grace and love of God, if you only will be honest with yourself and with God. In those moments where you see clearly, even if people try to talk you out of it, in those moments, come back to this and say, God, I claim this is true. I might not feel it's true right now. My emotions are a mess. And Lord, I now ask that you would give us the joy of believing this parable. Of knowing how quick you are to forgive the worst of sinners. All sinners who come to you. Oh Lord, would you place that in our hearts too. And now open our mouths as we sing to you. Oh, great God that you are. Amen.